Back in the early 1980s, there was a book written that made it to the New York Times bestseller list. To date now, 4 million copies of that book have been sold, and it's been translated into probably a dozen languages. It was written by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Kushner, and the name of the book was When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he really put into a book and in a question in a title a question that really has affected people forever. And it's this question of, if God is a loving God and God is an all-powerful God, then how do we explain suffering in the world? You get the question, right? If God is an all-loving God and really loves us, why does He allow it? If God is an all-powerful God and can do something about it, why doesn't He? So if God is all-loving and God is all-powerful, why do we have suffering in this world? It's a great question. It's a theoretical question in many ways, because when we think of suffering in general and suffering out there, we answer it one way. But when suffering comes to our individual lives, now that question becomes very practical to us, right? And normally the first question we ask in suffering is, why me? Or why now? And so we're going to put that to the test this morning. First of all, what is the answer to that question? And is that the question we should most be asking in suffering? Or is there something else instead? Now, the reason Kushner wrote the book was because he had a tragic situation in his own family. He had a young son who was diagnosed with a disease very early in life. It was an advanced aging disease, and so his son died at the age of 14 years old. And so based on his own tragedy of suffering within his own family, he wrote this book. Why Bad Things Essentially Happen to Good People. And it's built on this idea that people that are good, who have done nothing wrong to deserve suffering, experience it actually. His conclusion, though, was based on this question, if God is all-loving and God is all-powerful, how do we explain this suffering? His conclusion was, God really is not all-powerful. God is really not able to do anything about changing certain circumstances like this. He believed that God was all-loving, but the question was His power. He really wants to, but He's not powerful enough to do something about this. Such was his conclusion. Excuse me. So we want to test that a little bit and find out if that's really the case. Is that true? Now, interestingly enough, there's a version of this idea that we find in one of the streams of false teaching we've already looked at. We've looked at weeks ago this stream of what's called the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, the idea that God's plan and will for you is to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. So how do they answer the question of the presence of suffering? Well, they have an answer similar to Kushner's. Similar in that they say, it's not really God who causes any of this or allows any of this, it's the devil. And so we can let God off the hook when we have suffering and instead blame all of it on the devil himself. Which sounds like a good answer for a few seconds until you really think about what it means, and then you realize it doesn't do me any good either. Because if the Word of Faith teachers, many of them who say this, are correct, then that means there's this rogue agent in God's universe that God has no control over. And what kind of world or God do we have with that? How do we then have God with a creation and some forces operating independently of Him in that creation? How does that help us? It takes us back to the same place Kushner went. God really is not all-powerful. Is that true or not? Well, we want to test that this morning. We want to find out, what is the biblical answer for why suffering exists? What's the answer? And what then do we do ourselves practically with that answer when suffering enters into our own lives? So what I did this morning is, I arranged for us just one sort of snapshot from Scripture, one glimpse into these questions of, is He really all-loving? Is He really all-powerful? Where does suffering come from? And so on. I just want to give us a snapshot because the answers are all over the Bible. But I just want to show us this one piece. So let's start here in Psalm 135 and ask this question, is God all-powerful? And again, this is just one set of verses that answer that question. Here's what we read. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Really self-explanatory, is it not? God answers to no one. There are no rogue agents in God's creation He has no control over, either in the heavens or on earth or in the depths. God is the God who is absolutely above all. He is the absolute authority in all of His creation. Yes, He is all powerful. And there are numerous verses that I can use to establish this. This is just one, and you'll see why I use this one in just a minute. Psalm 135 tells us, yes, you can say affirmatively, God is all powerful. Amen. End of story. Now let's look at Psalm 136 right behind it for the second answer. Is God all loving? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. In other words, God is not only good and loving now, He always has been and He always will be. It is forever that God is an all-loving, absolutely good God. Forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. And second time now we've seen this God with a little g, which means not other real gods, it means others that are worshipped as God by people. Other idols, wood, clay, stone, figments of imagination, anything else that is worshipped by people other than the God of gods is what the little g is referring to here. He's above anything else that anyone could worship of their own creation. He's the God above all gods, little g. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love steadfastly endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. There's a Greek, Hebrew word here, sorry, in the Old Testament for this steadfast love of God, which is a guttural word. It's kind of fun to pronounce if you like to use your throat. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Can we say that together? But you got to reach deep. Chesed. Come on, say it. Say it with me. The chesed of God. We don't have an English word that translates that very well. It means literally the absolute, eternal, steadfast, loving kindness of God. I mean, it really takes a phrase to translate chesed. But that's the word that's used here over and over and over in the Old Testament. To demonstrate to us God is all-loving. Amen? End of story. Not just now, but forever. So the Bible again and again, as opposed to the conclusions of Kushner and others in the Word of Faith movement and other places, clearly affirms, yes, God is absolutely all-powerful. Yes, God is absolutely all-loving. So how then do we explain suffering? If He's loving, He would want to do something about it. If He's powerful, He can do something about it. So why then do we still have it? You get the question. And there are many reasons. And the next one we find, or the first one actually, is right here in the next Psalm, Psalm 137. So I did 135, 136, and 137 because it gives us a progression. He is all-loving, He is all-powerful, but yet suffering. Psalm 137, look at this. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. What in the world is happening here? Here we discover one of the reasons for suffering, and that is our own sin often brings suffering into our lives. Here's the backstory. The nation of Israel, 12 tribes, the first 10 of those, the upper 10 of those tribes, continually went after the gods of their neighbors, the false gods, the little g gods. And they worshiped the god of Baal. They worshiped Molech. They worshiped the false gods of their neighbors along with their own God of Israel. And God continually sent them prophets and said, don't do this. This is idolatry. This is sin. You're worshiping false gods. And they persisted. And so God sent, 700 years before Christ, the Assyrian nation to conquer those 10 northern tribes. And they all went into captivity to Assyria. Fast forward about 150 years, you've got two tribes left, southern tribes. They are doing the same thing. Prophet after prophet said to them, give up your idolatry, give up your false worship. And their response, no, we will not. And so God then sent the Babylonians to conquer the two remaining tribes, the southern tribes of Israel. Excuse me. And so now we have them carted off to Babylon, the people of God now captive to a foreign country, in a foreign land, and literally being mocked by their captors saying, sing for us. Come on, sing. Sing these great songs you always sung about how great you were and how great your God is. Come on, sing for us now that you're in our captivity here. Their own sin brought about their own suffering. And so we need to understand that, first of all, our explanation for suffering in the world is that sometimes, it occurs as a response to our own sin. We reap what we sow. There is a principle that if we sin and we refuse to repent of that sin, we will suffer the consequences. That's a principle built into creation. And so some of the suffering in the world we see is a result of sin. And it's not just even my own sin, but sometimes it's the sin of others. We have a dictator in a country absorbed with greed, with lust for power. And that sin on behalf of a dictator is definitely going to affect the people of his country as well. And they're going to suffer as a result of his sin, right? So sin can cause, in our own cases, our own suffering, or the sin of others can even produce suffering in our lives. So that's one of the explanations we have for why suffering exists. God is all-powerful. God is absolutely all-loving. But because of our own rebellion against Him, we bring suffering into our lives at times. But it's not the only reason for suffering. Here's another one. Here's a second one and a really important one. And we find it in this incident here in John chapter 9. We read here that as Jesus passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. Now we're about to get some insight into the thinking of the disciples and the Jewish culture. They have an idea why suffering occurs. We'll see it now. His disciples said to Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now you see what's happening. They think, not just sometimes, but all the time, suffering is a result of sin. And they want to know, did he do it or did his parents do it? Because clearly somebody sinned here in the minds of the disciples, and that's why this man is suffering blindness. Correct or incorrect? Jesus says, incorrect, with a capital I. Jesus said it was not this man who sinned. It was not his parents who sinned. Why did it happen? But that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, suffering in this man's life was something God intended to use to glorify himself. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't someone else's sin. It was a fact of the matter that God was going to use him in an amazing way, bringing healing instantly to this man to bring glory to God himself. You get the point. Suffering sometimes occurs because it's something God intends to use in our lives to bring glory to himself. And that was the case here. This man is now instantly healed. Jesus says we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. In other words, the time to heal this man is now. I am here. It's time. I'm in the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went, washed, and came back seeing. First time in his life, this man can see. God is absolutely good. God is absolutely powerful. He was able to heal this man instantly. That's power. This man became now a billboard for the glory of God, that God is that good and God is that able. Suffering sometimes occurs because God is going to use it in our lives to bring glory to himself. And we are going to be the people who are blessed when he does that. We become the beneficiaries, but God is the one who gets the glory when he works. How long did this man wait for it? A lifetime until it happened. Amen? Sometimes suffering occurs because God's going to use it in our lives for his glory. Sometimes. But there's more. There's other reasons yet. Let's look at another one that's really significant. And this is one I'm going to build on much more next week, because we have far too much here to deal with in this topic than we can do in one Sunday. So next week I'm going to come back to this topic of why God allows suffering yet in a third way for a third reason. And here we have the Apostle Paul himself. Prior to this, in these six verses above, Paul is talking about seeing these amazing revelations from God. Amazing. Now, in light of that, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited, and you can imagine how that could happen. You're seeing firsthand these incredible things God is showing to you, and it's easy then to say, "Wow, look at me. Wow, how special I am. Wow, how amazing. Nobody else gets to do this, just me." It's easy to become very elevated in your pride. So Paul says, to keep that from happening, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Here we find something happening here that is another reason why God allows suffering. It is for our spiritual benefit at times that we indeed suffer physically. He's even allowing, in this case, Satan to be an instrument of physical suffering for Paul, because the point of it is Paul's humility that God is creating in him. Suffering is never without purpose. God uses it at times in our lives as his believers, his followers, because he is accomplishing something spiritually much greater in us than the physical suffering is actually itself. That's what's happening here. Paul is saying, God gave me this thorn in my flesh. Some say it was blindness. Some say he struggled with eyesight issues. And at the end of some of his letters, he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing you." May well have been that. May have been something else. We don't know exactly. But there was something physically that he now goes to the Lord with three times and asks the Lord to remove it. Naturally, we would. When we suffer, we don't like it. We want it removed, right? So here's what he does. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Think about that for just a minute. Paul is in this position of weakness, suffering this physical affliction, and God is saying to him, Paul, my power is perfected through this affliction. How can that be? Wouldn't your power be more shown if you just took it from me? Not necessarily. No, because I'm working in the affliction to create spiritual growth and maturity in you. If I remove the affliction, I remove the instrument of that growth and maturity in you. So no, my power is even shown more greatly in this situation by leaving the affliction in place. Does that make sense? God is demonstrating ultimate power and authority in allowing and using an affliction to accomplish His purposes. God can do that because He is all-powerful. And He can even use an attack of the enemy to accomplish His good. That's how powerful God is, and that's how good God is, because He is much more concerned with your spiritual growth and development than even at times your physical affliction. We're going to see in just a minute, all suffering physically is temporary. But spiritually, we face an eternity either in the presence of Christ or apart from Christ. Which are you more concerned about, the temporary or the eternal? That's the question. Sometimes when we're suffering a lot, we think, I'm not sure. I think I'd maybe go for the right now. And yet we have to be careful we understand God is always working with an eternal plan. And what's happening to us physically in terms of suffering at times is temporary. But how we respond to that is going to be everything to do with what God is accomplishing eternally, spiritually in us. Paul said three times, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you to endure this. Trust me, lean on me, look to me, you will find all you need to endure this. I'm not going to remove it from you. I'm going to strengthen you and show my power in keeping it there for a purpose and a reason. That's how great God is. He sees things far beyond our short-sightedness at times, wanting quick solutions and immediate relief. God has eternal purpose in mind, and therein the difference. So Paul says, therefore, for the sake of Christ, I am content in my weakness, my insults, my hardships, my persecutions, my calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's when I am now suffering these things that I most rely upon the strength of God. In my weakness is when I become my strongest, because now I am trusting God and His plan and purpose rather than my own strength and my own vitality. Are you beginning to see where God might really have a concrete purpose for suffering at times in our lives? Are you beginning to see He might indeed have a holy purpose? A purpose for our good, and even uses suffering to accomplish that? You're beginning to see suffering maybe a little bit differently? As I said, next week we're going to look much more deeply into this particular area of suffering and how God indeed uses it for our good to accomplish His will. Three reasons we've seen today. Sometimes we suffer because our own sin causes it to happen. Sometimes we suffer even from the sin of others, and it affects us that way. Sometimes we experience suffering because God intends to use it for His glory. He is going to, in our case, glorify Himself. And sometimes we suffer because God is using that very suffering to accomplish something spiritually in my life that couldn't be accomplished otherwise. Amen? Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
One of the poster children for this third point is a woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. Many of you have heard of her. Incredible testimony. As a 17-year-old, just graduating from high school, heading to college, she was at the beach. She dove into some water that was too shallow, didn't know it, couldn't correct in time, crushed two vertebrae in her neck, and became a quadriplegic instantly. She, of course, went through all of the questions, all of the struggle, all of the battles. Why me? Why now? She's written several books on it, and I just want to summarize what her conclusion is. I recently heard her say this. In an interview, someone said, "Can you really just summarize it in a phrase, how you see this suffering in your life?" And she said, "Yeah. Let me put it into one sentence for you. God allows what He hates in order to accomplish what He loves." She goes on to explain it this way. She says, "My faith in Jesus has made me well. My focus on Christ has made me whole. My physical disability can't even compare with that. Like I often say, I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than to be on my feet without Him and the peace that He gives." That's her testimony. That God allows what He hates in our lives at times to accomplish what He loves. She's written several books on the topic. She's quite an artist and actually does all of her artwork with her mouth because she has no use of her hands. She's a quadriplegic. She's very transparent about the fact that there are massive struggles in this. You would think a quadriplegic might not be subject to intense pain. Not true. She talks about often being in incredible pain, and yet continually finding that in her life she would take this relationship she has now with Jesus through the suffering as opposed to a life without the suffering at all. Amazing. I think that's a good summary. I think it's a good summary for us to have that our best understanding of suffering is that God allows what He hates in order to accomplish what He loves in our lives. Which leads me to this conclusion, and you're going to hear it next week. In the midst of suffering, the question to ask is not, why me? The question to ask is not, why now? The question to ask is, what, God? What is it that You are accomplishing in me through this that could not be accomplished any other way? What is it that I am to receive from this? What change is there to take place in my life? What am I to experience from You through this suffering that You intend for me? That is the question. It's not why me and why now. It's what, Lord? What? Because no matter the suffering, Your Word tells me You're all-powerful, and Your Word tells me You love me deeply. So if You're allowing it in my life, there has got to be purpose. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. There's got to be purpose. What is that purpose, Lord, that You have for me? And what am I to get from this suffering? So that You get the glory and I get the growth. What is it? That's the response I believe we need to have. And it's easy to talk about when we're not in suffering. But when we are, it becomes very practical. And when we are in suffering, usually the thing we want first is for it to stop. We want relief. And yet we may be asking for the very thing that God is going to use to create the best for us. I want to close with just this one passage of Scripture for us to frame this for ourselves. My final point on suffering for this week, before we take up some more next week. My final point. Paul says, I considering the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. We'll see what that means in a minute. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Let me just stop there for a second. The reason we have suffering in this world is because sin brought it into the world. All the way back to the very beginning of Adam and Eve in the garden, bringing sin into the world by rebellion against God, caused not just Adam and Eve to suffer, but all of God's creation. All of creation is now affected by rebellion against God. All of it. It affects everything. It affects the environment. It affects people. We see the corruption of sin in the world in every form. Is it permanent or is it temporary? Let's see. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, any of you mothers on Father's Day who have had children, you know there was a lot of pain involved before the actual birth. So if he's talking about the pains we have now in creation because of sin, what's the birth? What's coming? And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. What's coming? The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Not the hope that is seen, not that that is hope, for who hopes in what he sees? In other words, it is what we are waiting for. The redemption of our bodies. We are waiting for all of creation to be redeemed from this curse of sin. And when that happens, all suffering ends. It stops. Suffering is temporary. Being redeemed as a child of God is eternal. It is permanent. We suffer the temporary effects of sin in this world, looking toward the permanent relationship with Christ we have with no suffering through a relationship of faith with Him. That's when our redemption is complete. That's when we find ourselves, as he talks about at the beginning, revealed as a child of God. Suffering is something we tolerate until this time, when Jesus brings it all to a close with His coming, and all of this suffering comes to an end because the curse of sin is ultimately dealt with, and we enter into eternal relationship with God apart from any of it. What a day to look forward to. That's the hope we have. We don't hope for things we can see, Paul says. We hope for what we can't see, and that's a day coming that we can't see, but we believe it is coming. The question in the midst of suffering is not why me and why now. The question is, what, Lord, are you accomplishing? Where are you in this work God is doing in your life? Have you come to Him by faith, trusting in Him alone for your salvation? Have you committed to turning from a life of sin to a life of trust and obedience with Him, and therefore have all of this hope Because here's the other bad news about this. If that is not you and you are not in relationship with Christ, the suffering on this earth is only a beginning of the suffering forever. It's really good news to know that suffering is temporary for me. But it's only good news if I have a relationship with Christ. If I don't, the suffering of this earth is only the beginning of an eternity of suffering. It's just the appetizer. That's bad news. That's really bad news. So it becomes a really important question for us. Where am I in this process of God's work in my life? Have I fully surrendered to Him and trusting Him by faith, or am I still holding Him off at arm's length? Where am I? Because this question of suffering becomes a big question for us in that. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we have to confess, You alone are not just an all-powerful God and an all-loving God, but You're an all-knowing God. And we're not. We don't know and we don't understand everything, and there are mysteries involved in this for us. But I just pray for us now, for those of us, Lord Jesus, in suffering now, whatever form it may be, I pray for us, Lord, that we are finding in You the grace we need to endure, and we are finding in You whatever it is You have for us in that suffering. Whatever spiritually You're trying to communicate and complete in us, I pray for us that we are responding well to You. For those of us who are looking at this question from more of a distance, Lord, I pray for us. I pray we recognize the need to walk closely with You in this world, because it is filled with struggles and challenges. And we need to keep our eyes on the hope You have given us, that all of this is temporary. I pray that for us too. So wherever we may be today, I pray, Lord Jesus, Your word speaks volumes to us, encouraging and strengthening and challenging us. Because, Lord, this is a reality. And we want to deal with it as well as we possibly can. And we thank You for the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.